There were three sons of an elderly woman, three wealthy sons. They had done very good for themselves, and as they grew older, they moved out of the home, and they were wanting to celebrate Mother's Day in a very profound way a certain year. The first son, thank you. The first son said, well, I'm going to do something great for Mother. I'm going to buy her a very large house. Second son said, I'm going to do better. I'm going to give her a Mercedes SUV, and I'm going to send a driver there to drive her around. The third son said, well, I know how Mother loves the Bible. I'm going to send her a parrot. And what's remarkable is this parrot is able to recite the entire Bible. In fact, all you have to do is just give it a book, chapter, and verse, and it'll tell you. I'm thinking, okay, but ours are better, a house, a car, and you've got this dumb bird. Okay, that's great. Well, Mother gets the gifts. Mother writes a letter back to each son, and she says to one, the house that you got me, I love it. It's the most beautiful house I'd ever seen, but it's so big. And it takes me a long time to clean this whole house, so I just live in one room of the house. Thanks a lot. The second one said, I love the car. It's flashy. It's nice. It's got all the bells and whistles, but I'm too old. I can't drive. I can't see. And the driver, well, he's just rude, and he won't talk to me. Thanks a lot. To the third son, she said, you were always my favorite. You have sense to know what your mother likes. That chicken was absolutely delicious. It's a bad joke, I know. But no, happy Mother's Day to our mothers. I'm glad my mother is here with her favorite son today and able to celebrate Mother's Day with me. I'm the closest, actually. I'm not her favorite, but that's okay. And to my wife as well. We've been talking about a series. We've been in the Christian Graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is actually the first Mother's Day where I've been full-time preaching, and I'm not going to preach about mom. So if you came here expecting a Mother's Day sermon, I'm sorry. Maybe if you want to stick around this afternoon, I can give you a sermon. If you want to sit in here, I can probably preach another one for you for a small fee, but just kidding. But I want to continue in this study because I think it's a wonderful study, and I don't want us to get off track, because if we get off track, we're liable to forget a lot of things that I've talked about, and I don't want that to happen. The New Testament is filled with attributes of what a Christian is supposed to be, what a Christian is supposed to look like, how we are to act, how we are to think, how that we are to live. And I think one of the greatest biblical examples of how Christians are supposed to be is found in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, if you want to turn your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I have it on the screen for us. But Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And this is what Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And Paul says, for us to live sensibly, to live righteously, to live godly in this present age. Looking, he says, for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says, because of the grace of God, because of what God has done for us, because of what God has sent for us, he says, you know what? You need to learn to say no to the world. Because what the world does is it throws at us fake promises. It throws at us things that it cannot keep. And he says, because of the grace of God, we say yes to upright living, and we say no to worldly living. So here's the question. If someone was to define your Christian life, what are they going to say? If we were to go to your best friends or your spouse or your kids or your neighbor and say, listen, I want you to tell me about so-and-so. I want you to tell me about their Christian life. Are they a godly person? What would they say? Would they say, well, yes, they're a godly person. Yes, they're such good people. In fact, I know where they're going to be on Sunday. I know where they're going to be on Wednesday. I know when there's something going at the church because they tell me about it. They share that with me. Or would they say, I don't know if it's much of a difference between them and me. I don't notice much of a difference between them and the rest of the world. I cannot think of a higher compliment to give someone than to tell them or to say to them that they are godly. that such and such was a godly person. I've heard that a lot at funerals. They were such godly people. And I think we need to understand really what Peter is calling us to hear. We need to understand something about godliness. We need to understand that we're not just talking about being godlike. See, there's a misconception there. A lot of people think when the Bible's talking about godliness, and it talks about godliness in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He mentions the godliness. You know, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And again, he's mentioning here that we need to put this godliness in our faith and we need to increase in godliness. But there's a difference. It's not necessarily meaning godlikeness. Not in this context. Now, if you're looking at all the other attributes or graces or virtues, whatever you want to call them, if you're looking at those and you do those, guess what? They are going to make you godlike. And that's good. That's what we need to be striving for. But the word Peter is using here takes on a very different meaning. Again, it's the same word used in verse 3. So when Peter says we are to add godliness to our faith, what he is telling us is we need to put God as the sole object of our lives. The central object of our trust needs to be God. Everything that we do needs to be about God. It needs to have God included in that. It's about pleasing God. And it's not just about pleasing God, but it's about having a relationship that is pleasing to God. You see, a lot of times we get it backwards. We think because we're doing right, we're pleasing Him. I think we're guilty a lot of times in our worship. You know, we worship in truth every Sunday, every Wednesday. We worship in truth, but I sometimes wonder where the Spirit is. You know, that's one of the bigger issues with the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the day. They didn't get it right. They're like a lot of us. A lot of times they get it backwards. They worship God, yet Matthew 15 and verse 8 says that their hearts were so far from Him. They weren't doing it with the right heart. They weren't doing it for the right reasons. They were just doing it because that's what they've always done. They were just doing it because they're afraid if they didn't do it, somebody's going to come to them and say, hey, why aren't you doing that? And they didn't want to get that. Just because you show up on Sunday and Wednesday doesn't necessarily make you a godly person. We need to understand that. And what it gets down to is this. We try and please God a lot of times without walking with God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you cannot do that. It is absolutely impossible for you to do that. You cannot call yourself a follower of God just because you think you do the right things. You cannot call yourself a follower of God if you do not have a relationship with God. It cannot happen. It's like having the difference between righteousness and godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, Paul there is talking to Timothy about money, about loving money. We need to stay away from loving money and making it the sole object of our lives. And he says, I want you to flee these things. I want you to pursue righteousness. I want you to pursue godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You see, righteousness is a catalog of Christian attributes. It's what all these Christian attributes look like. Godliness is what gives us the grounds to do those things. Godliness is why we do those things. It is the basis for our righteous actions. But you know, we know a lot of good people. I think most of Cleveland is filled with good people. I think this, you know, there's the ones that'll give you the shirt off their back, the good old gal, the good old boy. They recognize that yes, there is an oral law, there is a law. But here's the problem: they give no respect to the author of that law. There are those that are here. There are those that are in the church that have never really fully given their life to Jesus. You know them and I know them. And what I'm trying to show you is that you can be morally good. You can give people the shirt off your back. You can be here every time the doors are open. But it doesn't necessarily make you a godly person. Now don't get me wrong, there is a thing called godliness in action. A New Testament definition of godliness is a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to Him. This is what we call a devotion to God. It is devotion in action. But let me tell you what it's not. It's not this warm, fuzzy feeling that you might get about God. It doesn't make you godly. That doesn't make you spiritual. Feelings, friends, don't get the job done. We get those feelings often when listening to music concerning God or singing the hymns about God. It's having a relationship with God. It's having an all for God that leads me to live for Him. It's having such an all for God that I'm going to worship Him with everything that I have in me, that I'm going to love Him. It is what fulfills the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It is what fulfills the second commandment. I'm going to love others more than I love myself. That is what following God, that is what godliness looks like. I'm going to trust God wherever He takes me, because again, I trust Him. Yes, the music, the singing, the reading, the studying, they all lead to godliness, but they are a result of being godliness. Godliness is about fear. Godliness is about love. Godliness is about a desire to please Him. And what are all three of those focused on? They're focused on God. It's Godwardness. Not really even a word, but I made it up, but it's okay. You can add it. Add it to your dictionary, Godwardness. So the question is, how many times do we try to please God without walking with God? I wonder how many of us are here this morning and we're doing the right things. We know we're supposed to be here worshiping God this morning, but yet we do not have a relationship with God. Friends, godliness is taking God serious. Do we take God serious? Well, Ryan, how do I know if I'm taking God serious? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to give you some things from God's Word that I think can help us to be godly. Some questions that we can ask ourselves to help determine really what kind of road are we on. Are we on the narrow road, or are we on the worldly, the wide road? And the first one is this: who am I trying to please? In my life, who am I trying to please? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul basically says, listen, there are some that pretend to be godly. Godliness to them is a show. It's a show for those around them because they want to be perceived as holy. They want to be perceived as spiritual. So they say, do these things so they can get that, so they can get the glory. They can feel good about themselves. The glory doesn't belong to God, it belongs to them. Now, we would never be guilty of that, would we? We're not concerned about what man thinks, are we? In fact, I tell you, some of the dumbest decisions we've ever made in our lives are because we were trying to please who? Man. We weren't trying to please God. We were trying to look good. We were trying to make man happy. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For now, am I now seeking the approval of man, or am I seeking the approval of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So what Paul says is you cannot be a servant of Christ if you just try to please man. You can't do it. If I'm trying to please man, I can't be a godly person. Someone that is devoted to a life of godliness isn't going to be worried about what man thinks. They're going to be worried about what God thinks. True godliness is characterized by a Godward attitude. Something else we need to ask ourselves: do we thirst for God? Appreciate Mike leading that song as the deer pants forth the water. I initially told Doug to lead it as a closing song, but I was sitting there, I'm thinking, we need to sing this before the sermon. And so, if we want to be godly, we must long to be with God. That's the attitude that we have to have. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, he says. When shall I come and appear before God? So what's more intense than a deer that's been running, that's been going through the woods, needing something to drink? What's more intense for a deer searching for water? What's more intense than someone who's seeking after God? They want to see the face of God. They want to be with God. They want to be in His fellowship. They want to praise Him. There's a columnist for the San Francisco Times that wrote this. He says, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. The gazelle knows that it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. He said, every morning a lion wakes up. It knows that it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. He said, so it doesn't matter whether you're a lion or you're a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running. What are you chasing after this morning? Who are you running after this morning? What are you thirsting for this morning? Charles Spurgeon said this, if you're not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. Amen? If you're going to have this attitude of godliness, you just can't wake up and expect it. We're called to run the race of faith. That means if you're going to become like Christ, if you're going to be found godly, then you better be running after it. You better be pressing toward it. You better be pressing towards it. Godliness is not going to fall into your lap one day and all of a sudden, hey, I've got godliness. You're not going to be immersed into the waters of baptism and just all of a sudden expect, hey, I've got a life filled with godliness now. Godliness is something, it's going to require hard work. That's why perseverance is before godliness. Because times are going to get tough and you're going to have to remain godly. And finally, one last question, are you disciplining yourself for godliness? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul teaches that we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. He says that godliness is profitable for all things, for things here in this life and for things eternal. And then he goes on to verses 12 and 16, and he gives us some spiritual exercises that I think can help us grow. There's three. I want to share them with you real quick. He says you got to set the right example. You know, the world is watching us, and I hope that we know that this morning. There are people watching you. There are people that they know who you claim to be. They know who you claim to have inside of you, and so they're watching you. And they're watching to see if you live different than the rest of the world. They're watching to see if what you claim to have living inside of you causes you to be different, causes you to live different, causes you to think and act and react differently. They're watching that. So the question is, what are we giving the world? What are we giving the world? Are we giving them something godly or not? They're looking for reasons to say, I told you so. You know, why would I want to do that? It's not changed your life, so why would I waste my time with that? Are we going to give them something godly or not? The Christian life should be summed up in this way, showing the world something different than what they always see. Paul said in verse 13 there is to give attention to God's word, to give attention to the reading of scripture, to encouragement, to teaching. If you want to grow in godliness, he says you have to meditate upon these things. You just don't pick up your Bible on Sunday and pick it up on Wednesday. He says it's every day. You don't pick your Bible up to prove a point. You pick your Bible up to say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? How are you going to challenge me today? How are you going to encourage me today? How can I do better today? It's not just a glance, he said, but give attention to it. And then he says to make good use of our abilities and to make good use of opportunities that we have. I believe every single day we have some of the greatest opportunities placed in front of us. These great qualities that God has blessed us with can be put into practice. The question is, are we using them? Are we using what God has blessed us with? Or are we burying it in the ground? Because one day we're each going to stand before God. And God's going to want to know what you did with what he gave you. And my prayer is that we're able to say, God, I did as much as I could, God. Here's the fruit. Here's the fruit that I bore for you. Here is what I did for you. I pray that we're not able to say, well, God, I know you, but I have this and I have that going on and I, you know, the people around me, and we just start offering excuses, and basically we're just like the one talent man. We were scared to death and we went and hit it in the ground. Psalm chapter 63 in closing, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Friends, that right there is the heartbeat of a person who is consumed with godliness. So the question is, do you belong to God today? If you do belong to God, I pray that you're living a godly life. I pray that you're not doing that just to show people. You're not doing that just with actions, but you do that because you yourself have a personal relationship with God. You live for him. He is your life. Your life revolves around him. Your trust revolves around him. And if you are belonging to God and yet your faith has struggled, you're weak, and in fact, godliness is the last thing that you would use to describe your Christian life today, I want you to know that we love you and we want to pray with you. and we want to encourage you to do better. And perhaps you're sitting here today and maybe you're not a part of God. You're not a part of the New Testament church. You haven't yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I'll tell you, all things are ready today. I just beg each and every one of you to look at your life, and don't you dare leave here this morning without your life prepared, without your spirit prepared to meet God. So if we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.